If you go to Matthew chapter 7, I'll show you what happened Wednesday night. If you want the tape of it or you want to listen to it, it turned out to be more interesting than I kind of thought it would be. It has to deal with in verse 24, 25, 26, 20. We finished the Sunday school series anyway Wednesday night. And we were just talking about the song we've all sung. I like him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Rain descended and the floods came and that type of thing. And we just showed that the rock, and if you tell this to somebody, they won't understand it. So you have to be careful how you say it. But Paul is our rock. Now, before we even fizzle at that thing, Paul, that's because Paul is following the risen Savior. So yes, Jesus Christ is the rock. I will never deny that. I will never, stray from that. It's just that in order to understand and know the rock, the risen Savior, you have to have a King James Bible. In order to understand the King James Bible, you have to rightly divide. In order to understand rightly dividing, you know you need to follow Paul. And even within there, you got to rightly divide Paul. Or you'll end up in a Pentecostal mentality in a flash. But actual practicality, just a pure and simple practicality here, day-to-day use, you turn to your Bible, follow Paul's teachings, and that is our rock. And if your house is not built on Paul's teachings from the risen Savior, when the rains come, and the rains are coming, it's falling, it's raining everywhere now, when the floods come and the winds blow and they beat upon the house, it won't fall. Because you're basing your life and your manner of life on the teachings of the risen Savior. So sure, Jesus is our rock, but it's the risen Savior that's our rock. Only through a King James Bible, rightly dividing with Paul. So when you say to, I really wouldn't say to somebody, Paul is our rock. Just don't go to school and say that. But you understand what that means. And when somebody says Jesus is the rock, yes, which Jesus are you talking about? The risen Jesus or the earthly teaching Jesus, the teachings that if you build your house on the teachings of the Jews, what he taught to the Jews. If we build our house on those teachings and on those sayings, we will have a problem when the storm comes and the winds blow and the floods come. We will have a problem. And see, that's my whole point. That this is what's happening. We are having the winds come. We are having the winds are blowing. The flood is getting higher and higher. We're still able to handle things, but the floods are getting higher and higher. The wind is blowing. It's beating upon our houses and our homes. And if we don't stand on the rock, it'll crumble. But the rock is Paul. The rightly divided Bible, King James, risen Savior's teachings. And then the house should stand amongst all this storm that is coming. And we know the storm is coming, and I think we all understand now that the storm is not going to quit. It's just getting thicker and thicker. The winds are blowing harder and harder. And we have to stand on what the risen Savior has taught to us. It isn't just the doings. It's how to stand within that home with what's going on. And that's where our peace comes and our strength. Strength is in God's grace. We know things are horrible. We know things are horrible within our own homes. But there has to be grace, and there has to be charity, and there has to be love. All that stuff, yes, there does. But there also has to be rebuke, reprove, and avoid when the time comes. And we've talked about those things. So that's one of the things we talked about Wednesday night. Then we also looked at verse 22, Matthew 7, 22, 21 and 22. And I was surprised at the email response I received from people over this one. And I said even during the sermon that people believe that, a lot of people believe that that's a salvation issue there. Because he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we've got people preaching and believing that, well, you just might not be a Christian. And there's all that fear there. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out devils? And he says, I've professed unto them I never knew you. But see, we looked in Galatians chapter 4, and I'm not even sure I can find it here. We looked in Galatians chapter 4, and we saw where, I think it's Galatians chapter, I might be totally wrong, so don't go, unless you know what I talked about. Yes, actually, Galatians 4:9. We actually see a phrase that gives us tremendous amount of peace, that if we know the risen Savior through Paul, then he says in verse 9, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God. God knows us. If we put our trust and faith in Him according to what Paul has taught, Ephesians 1, 12 and 13, then God knows us. And that is a powerful thing to know when you realize in Matthew chapter 7, God says, I don't know you. So then you got people that are fearful. I wonder, I know all about Jesus. I know all about God. I go to church all my life. I've done this, I've done that. But boy, I don't know if God knows me. Well, following Paul and the risen Savior, yes, God knows you. And you don't have to worry about somebody preaching that where he says, I never knew you. See, that's not true if you're truly saved today, based on, again, the risen Savior. So what's he talking about there in verse 22? Many will say to me in that day, you do a looking through the Scriptures, and that day is talking about the second coming. It's not talking about our judgment seat, it's about the second coming. So up to verse 1, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the millennium. Kingdom of heaven, earthly kingdom. Because that's what was coming next. But doeth the will of my Father, which is in John chapter 6. We've talked about that. Salvation and an inheritance. They have to do what they have to do to follow Jesus in order to make it into the kingdom of heaven, to make it through the tribulation, make it into that, or not even tribulation, but just make it into that next step. Because they're not going to. They're not going to because they really didn't follow the Lord. They didn't do His will. So those are the things we talked about on Wednesday night. And I got a number of letters that came in and said they were just thrilled to realize that God knows me based on my faith in Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. I don't have to worry about these verses. These verses, I have heard a number of times the most fearful verse in the Bible is what he says. Is Matthew 7, 21, 22, and 23, where he would say, I never knew you, depart from me. Very scary. But now that you understand that, A, that's not written to us, solves the whole discussion right there. I mean, there's not even any detail needed to try to figure this out. That's written to the Jews. Kingdom of heaven. This is what they were heading up to. In that day, when he comes back. In that day. They have the fear of God not knowing them. But see, we don't have that fear through Paul. So then he goes on and talks about, again, the house that's built on sand is going to crumble. Well, I believe this thing, that if your house is built on Jesus' teachings from the Gospels, it's going to crumble when these storms are coming. And if having difficulties now, which we all do, we're still trying to get a grip on the risen Savior's teachings amongst a crooked and perverse nation that has come within our own homes. It's really hard. But we've got a King James Bible to turn to. We've got Paul's rightly dividing. We understand what he's talking about. And we're seeing things. I hate to use this word, but it's a scriptural word, enlightened. Enlightened through the book, not just enlightened. One of those kind of things. Then there's where we stand. And when the winds come, notice it even says in Matthew 7 there, verse... Matthew 7, verse 27. Talks about the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell. And then he throws in, and great was the fall of it. It didn't just fall. It's like you ever see those old movies of a house during a nuclear blast, and it shows that house just disintegrating. The winds come in there. And the house, you've seen that kind of, I think we've all seen that thing. Yeah. And the house just kind of blows this way, and you know what's there? Nothing. I mean, there's just not there. And that's how that thing would be. And if a person doesn't understand the Jesus teachings of the Gospels and the Paul's teachings of the risen Savior, you can't do both. We've been going through that. And whatever it is Jesus said to the Jews that he wants us to still do, Paul has said that. So there's where we get our stuff from Paul. We can't go back and forth unless you go to some Bible college. And then depending upon the Bible college you go to, it's how you go back and forth. It's baloney. It's just serious baloney. And the winds are coming. The winds are coming. The winds are blowing. The floods are coming. Scary stuff. And to have a house fall greatly tells me this. Like, it's like all the kids go. It's like all the happiness is gone. Like the whole thing is just crumbling. And that's too bad. And it's too bad. If we could all just grasp what Paul is trying to tell us in these days. I'm seeing more and more. You'll see it this morning as we talk about it. I see more and more verses in the tribulation books that are like, boy, it's almost like we're in the tribulation. So much of that makes total application sense today, except for a couple things. One, we always say, well, we're still here, so it can't be the tribulation. One of us, of course, we were wrong. And we don't go to tribulation, but I don't see that in the Scriptures. And nobody's making us take the mark yet. That's a big one. When Obama or somebody says, by December 19, there we go, by December 2011, which is close to the anniversary of the King James Bible, 400 years, but there's something's going to happen, and that's my thought. And if Obama were to say, the year 2011, we're all going to have a new financial system, we're all going to get a number, and we're all going to... Boy, it's just like, man, here it comes. And if we go to January 2011, then we know we're in trouble. But according to the Scriptures, I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried about that. It's just that as we get closer and closer to these verses that we read in Peter and Jude, which we'll talk about today, the winds are blowing, the floods are coming, and there are houses that are already falling. And as I've talked about in the sermon this morning, we ought to be able to see some signs even today, and maybe do something about it if it's possible. Hard times, hard times. Well, welcome to Touche Baptist Church this morning, King James Bible Baptist Church. I hope we make you happy and you leave today just enjoyed and enjoy everything as it's going. You know what I think? I think we're afraid of the truth. I think we're all afraid of the truth. And the world is fearful. But to hear the truth from a Bible, not from me, but from a Bible, is very fearful, very fearsome for a lot of people. And we'll see if we can't deal with that today. So what we're going to do today, anyway, so we finished we finished the Sermon on the Mount. Then we ended up in verse 28, where it talks about Matthew 7:28. When this was all said and done, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that people were astonished at his doctrine. And we talked about final authority. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. And scribes are the book people, the book writers, the pen people, that say things differently so people can, I don't know, deal with it better, whatever. And this Bible is our authority. We looked at that. King James Bible is our authority because that Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, is our authority. Jesus was an authority to the Jews, and Jesus' teachings are authoritative to the Jews, but his authority over us is in through Paul. The whole Bible is the final authority, but the whole Bible doesn't tell us what to do. We learn from it. These are God's words. But the final authority in our doings today is through Paul, which I know you know that, but I'm saying it because still sometimes people don't know that when they tune in or whatever. So that's where that's at. So we finished it. And I looked at the next thing, what to go now. What should we do next? We continue with chapter 8 because it's over with. What happens when it was done with it? Well, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, so that there's that. And behold, there came a leper. Right off the bat, we've got miracles and signs and wonders taking place. So what is it that he says at the end of Mark and the end of Matthew for the Great Commission? Let's go out there and teach them these miracles. Let's go out there and teach them what I taught here. Let's teach them these sayings, and we'll follow up with miracles and signs and healings. And this is exactly what followed him when he did that. Well, of course, that's what he would say. I will come down. I will come. You guys killed me, but as you go back out there, you go out there and you tell them these things. And you'll have those signs. You'll know when it's real to them because there will be signs of healings and miracles and drinking poison and playing with snakes and the whole thing, which is what took place right afterwards. He healed people right off the bat, got challenged and everything. So, in fact, down here in verse 22 of verse 8, chapter 8, verse 22, the guy's got a funeral to go to, and he says, no, you don't. Let the dead bury the dead. So, there's quite the teachings in the Gospels. But that's not what he's taught to us today. What does Paul say? He says, don't lose your hope like those that don't know the Lord. I mean, we should be able to have hope when somebody dies. We should have that joy. Somebody went on to be with the Lord, or all sorts of things there. So what we're gonna get into, we're gonna go to part four, actually. We've been through the first three parts, and that's that little series I have called Lord Help Me. And yet I've got a question mark after it because Lord, help me. I mean, here's what I need. I'm having a hard time. It's been a terrible thing. Or the world's out there wondering where God is at when things are doing what they're doing. Lord, help us. Help this nation. Help what's going on. And yet, when you come along with the rightly divided King James Bible teaching the risen Savior through Paul, it's like nobody wants to be helped. I shouldn't say nobody. We struggle with those things. And why is that? You know, why is that? Well, so far we've got 12 typewritten pages, or just outlined anyway, of why people just aren't able to be helped by God. They really haven't trusted. They're still going by works. They don't know where to find His strength. All sorts of, they're ignorant of what the risen Savior has said. They don't even know what that is. They're mad at God, not man. They don't trust their pastor to preach the truth, so they miss tremendous amount of things because they're just mad at the pastor guy. I mean, there's all sorts of reasons here. Trusting in uncertain riches. They've turned aside after Satan. They're not following God's design, even in these hard days. They can't endure hardness. They're spoiled. They're trusting in riches. They can't be alone. They need friendship and fellowship, which is more important than truth. All sorts of things here. The hardness wears you out of trying to help people. Some despise the youth. And the youth despise being young because they've got that example to live. Some people are more concerned about their bodily appearance than the walk of God, how it looks. All sorts of reasons here. There are Christians who resist the truth. Are they really even Christians? Can't get it. Paul was accused of too much learning. Not knowing rightly dividing. They don't have the real scriptures. All sorts of reasons. Wrongly dividing the whole thing. So we're going to continue. I have no idea what number this is, but I know it's part four of the Lord Help Me series. And so that's what we're going to kind of touch on this morning a little bit. Why is it that when people want to help from God, but they really still don't want His help? Let's go to Galatians. Here we go. Let's do some more of these things. These are teachy type of things. So who's on there this morning, Sam? Stephen, a graduated senior now. He's out in the world. He's out, not in the world, but he's away from school. He's free. Sort of. So we're looking at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Here's something else that causes us strain and difficulty today. And he says there, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Well, we're aware of this liberty, and it says, "Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So what's happening here? There are people that are unaware of the liberty of Christ. They really have not heard of this. And whether somebody hasn't taught it to them, or they just don't read it or get it, maybe they've been taught that there's just grace. It's just all grace. I mean, that's the grace abusers. We just don't worry about it. That's one of the happiest bunch of people around. If what you want is happiness, then someday bring in a grace-only preacher or go to find a grace-only church. You can wear anything you want. You can talk about anything you want. You can eat anything you want. You can dress any way you want. And they'll teach you Paul's doctrine out of Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians. And they'll tell you when the church began, all this kind of stuff. But they won't tell you what's going on in Timothy and Titus. But there's grace. There's grace everywhere. We just have grace. Read the Bible yourself, and if you want to dress whatever, then there's no pressure, there's no nothing. That's grace. And if that's abusing Christ's liberty. I believe it is. There are those that want to just nothing but charity. Nothing but charity. And yet they won't even give charity out themselves. The whole long issue on the charity issue. There's a whole bunch more things that we need to be looking at as a Christian than just charity. It's just there. It's plain as day. Matter of fact, Paul puts preaching above charity. Sure, there's charity, but you better hear the preaching, and you better, you need to work on your life. And we don't just hide behind charity. That's a tribulation verse where you've got to have total charity, no matter what's wrong. That's in the tribulation. Yeah, you can't worry about somebody else's problems. You've got your own. You have charity towards everybody else. Paul teaches it, and it never fails. But he also teaches us that there's times that we've got to get past that. So there's people that fall into that trap, and that's just abusing our liberty again. Then there are those folks that don't have any judgment. There's no judgment in anything. There's just no point in having any judgment. Who are you to judge? 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 Well, I'm not judging, but we all judge. We all make decisions based on right or wrong. We all do that. It's just where you draw your line. So we have people that want help, but they've abused what it is God has done for them. There are strings attached to this liberty. And I've forgotten so many times, and we've looked them up so many times, and now maybe you can remember them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We don't realize that God has helped us with His liberty, but we have to be careful not to abuse that liberty. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me. So there's the statement right there. All things are lawful. So why do you even need God's help? All things are lawful. Look at all that He has done for us already. Well, He says, yes, but you know, not all things are expedient. Which means it's not the right thing to do. He says, all things are lawful again. But He says, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So whatever it is that we're caught up into, it has a power over us. Then we're abusing His grace. We're abusing His liberty. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Another string. Those are two strings right there. It should be expedient and not brought under the power of. Now, if it's not expedient, or if it's not, if you're under the power of it, is it going to affect your relationship with God? Of course not. Is it going to affect your salvation? Of course not. You're going to reap in the flesh what's going on. That's all it is. So we ask God for help, and yet sometimes the things that we're doing is what's causing us to have the reaction we're having. And sure, Christ will still be there, God will still be there, because it'll tell us in our Bible what we ought to do and where our strength comes from the grace of the whole thing, and on it goes. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 23. There it is again. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. There it is again. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Is it something that's helping us grow? Is it going to teach? Now we've also look at Romans chapter 14. We've also come to realize that sometimes edifying is hard. Paul preached some pretty hard messages, and the people were edified from it. Romans chapter 14. So sometimes we think that it's the same thing that people think towards their children today, in schools, in homeschools, and in the public school and the private schools. That kids aren't going to learn anything today if it isn't fun. If they don't enjoy coming to school, they're not going to learn anything. If they don't enjoy staying home, they're not going to learn anything. If they don't enjoy this private school and these teachers and the teachers are friendly and loving and the whole spiel, if they don't enjoy that, then they're not going to be taught anything. No, they need to be taught something, but we need to learn. Edifying is what it is. But edifying sometimes it needs to be edified through rebuke, reprove, correction, that type of a thing. So we understand that with our Bible, and we need to realize that God would do the same thing with us through His words because of all that He has done for us. And we are afraid to ask for God's help because sometimes it's going to be a tough thing. He's edify. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. So sure, we're here to be edified this morning. We're here to be taught something. We're here to be built up, not flattered, not patted on the back and all this kind of stuff. We need to be edified, and truth will edify us. But like I said earlier, I think we're becoming afraid of the truth. And so when we hear the truth, we don't think it's edifying. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Sometimes truth does not make for peace. It would if we would allow it to, but it's not the fault of truth. It's us who let it become disturbing. So this whole thing about asking God for help, let's go back to Galatians. Only a couple of other ones here, not occasion for the flesh and not cause someone to stumble. So we ask God to help us, and yet quite often we refuse His help based on we don't understand the liberty that we have. And we abuse that liberty. So He wants to help us, but we don't allow it. Now, another thought here, Galatians chapter 3, turn Galatians chapter 5, I mean. Where He says there in 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, and it says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Galatians 3, verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently sent forth." What's happening here? We've been bewitched. We're not able to see how God would help us. He says, "What I learned of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, which we have? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" So quite often some people think that God will help us because we need to fix our flesh. So we get right back to the bondage, right back to the law. Of course we try to do the right thing. Of course we try to learn to do the right thing. Of course we try to fix things in our lives. But if that becomes our power again, if it becomes our drive, we're going to go right back where we started from. And God doesn't want us to do that. He said, I'm trying to help you here. But you got to remember, way back in the Old Testament days when they gave out the law, they couldn't do it. Way back in the gospel days when I walked around and told them to follow me, here's what they have to do to follow me, they couldn't do it. And I gave them a chance to the Great Commission to do that, and they couldn't do that. And during the tribulation, I'm going to put my Spirit upon their flesh so they can actually do these things. It's going to take me upon their flesh to get them to do right in their flesh. Why is it such a struggle for you to become holy in the flesh when you should know that you can't become that way? Paul gives us the ways to do right, and we should strive to do the right thing. I'm not denying any of that sort of thing at all here. I'm just saying, if that becomes your drive, you're going to be miserable again, just like you were before you got saved. And you got saved, and he talks about in Peter, where he talks about their promise and liberty, but yet you end up worse than you ever were in the before. And that was why I preached on Sunday night, is Paul just another form of bondage? Now we know what Paul wants us to do to please God. So we're going to bend over backwards. We're going to drive ourselves nuts trying to do everything that Paul says, and we should try to do everything that Paul said. But when it becomes an obsession to you and all these things, you can still destroy yourself over these things. And that isn't the way God wants to help us at all. Here's another reason. That's part of our struggles. Let's look at another one. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Why is it that some people want help from God, but they really don't? And remember, I've said that when people ask for help from God, quite often He'll put you in their path, or you'll just come across them in their path. You are their help. You have a King James Bible. It's rightly divided, and you know how to show them Paul. Some days our children may do that for you. They may say, "Dad, I can't do this any longer. What's going on? What have you talked about? Because you're 90 years old, and you still got some wisdom that they think." And you tell them, "Well, we just looked to a King James rightly divided Bible by trying to follow Paul, and you'll see how to get that house to stand because the floods are so deep by then. So here's something else, though, that keeps people from God helping them, because God's going to help them through us or our teachings or our ensample or whatever, is verse 17, Galatians 4:17. They zealously affect you, but not well. So we're talking about being around people that challenge you. Yes, they affect you, and it doesn't help us any. So he mentions that. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. So there's the reason some people can't get help from God, because your zealousness, what you've learned or what you've changed in your life or the victories you've had and the zealousness that you have, you would hope would carry on into their lives. They would see something, and you'd be in a good testimony. You've got an excitement. You've got a victory over something, and you've got the smile, and you've got the world stinks. You know that. You're perplexed, but you're not distressed, and all these things. And that zealousness that you have, because now suddenly this King James Bible makes sense to you. The living God makes sense to you. You understand what you've been taught in the past has not only been bad for you, but it's been, not have been wrong, but it's actually been bad for you. Who have you passed and taught that on to? Who's either caught up in modern Christianity today or having a disaster in their life and they don't know how to get out of it? And it's possibly because you even taught them the wrong stuff, or I was taught, or we taught, or whatever. And now they don't want you around because they exclude you, that you might affect them. They might actually get what you've got. What have you got? I got a King James Bible. I've got a King James Bible. I rightly divide that thing, and it's made a difference in my life. I've heard about that rightly dividing thing. I've learned that I need to look to Paul's teachings of the risen Savior. Well, that's crazy. And why is that so crazy? You know, in so many ways, some people are happier back in the snare they were in the cage, in the bondage of this world. It's like there's more peace and comfort there. It was fun. They weren't happy, and there wasn't a peace, but it was different. It's wrong, but it feels good. There's a peace there, but it's a false peace. Sometimes they feel guilty, knowing that Christ had done for them. When you realize that we're not under the law, and what you just did, or what you just thought, or what you just looked at, didn't affect you and God, didn't affect you and the Lord. It just affected your flesh, if it even did that, and it affected your judgment seat, that's fine. But between you and God, doesn't matter how horrible the thing is that you did. And people can't get over that. They still can't get over that. And maybe we can't get over that. Maybe we're just feeling guilty because I know what God really did for me. Now you're feeling guilty because you're the one that, how's the song go? I killed Jesus. Well, it's the sin that did that. And we have a hard time sometimes handling God's grace. We're like, why should God be that way? Well, God shouldn't be that way. But He is. See, there's a difference here. God is God. Romans chapter 1 says, listen, they're going to try to put me down to be your level of a God. We're going to try to bring Him down to our level, and we can't understand God. Well, He says we can't understand Him. We don't understand His ways. We don't know why He did what He did. We don't even know how He did what He did. How did He become sin? How did He do that? He didn't just take our name and erase it off a bad list and put it on a good list. He imputed His righteousness to us. How did He do that? I don't know. I can't do that. I know. I'm not God. So we just can't believe that God would have that kind of grace in our life. Just can't fit. But you get into that Bible and you realize God's grace is really marvelous. Remember, we did a study on grace. It's more than just giving us grace. There's something that took place. Grace actually teaches us things. Grace is actually our strength. And quite often we feel we can't even handle that. It's like when somebody does something really nice for you. And sometimes you just can't get over it. That was really nice. I can't get over that they would do that. They helped me so much at a time when I didn't know anybody even knew I needed help and all that kind of a thing. And you get the tears, you know, and you're just like, I can't even accept this. What? Excuse me. Yes, please accept this. And you don't owe anything back. You know, somebody gives you a present worth $49.95. You get the desire that you want to give them something back. You got to give them back something $44.96. It's something that goes back and forth, and you don't. It was just a graceful thing that people have done. And we can't get over that. Then the other thing about the whole deal is we can't get over the fact that maybe God's got grace for somebody else that did something really horrendous. It's horrible that they would do that. I can't believe that they would do that. And God's given them grace too. And it isn't something that God is choosing to give. It's there. If they're saved, if they're Christians, Paul following, rightly dividing, you know, the risen Savior, they've got God's grace just as much as I have. Or you have it as much as I have it as much as you have. And that's strength. And I'm thinking, realizing more and more about it, that, well, by God's grace, I can whatever. And that's where our strength comes from. And if you mess up, I've got God's grace. It's there. I don't have to go to the throne in Hebrews to see if He'll give it to me. It's there. And we really have a hard time with that. So when sometimes we go to God for help, He says, I've already helped you. I've already taken care of it. And like we sing in the Alfred Lewis' song, who's sick, they're homesick, by the way. He says, I don't even know what you're talking about. Because there's no law. What are you talking about? Yeah, what you did will show up in the judgment seat and it'll burn, but you won't. So don't, you know, let's just get on with life. So lots of times, God's already helped, and we put ourselves back into a bondage situation. Let's look at another one. Another reason why it's sometimes so hard to receive help from God. Galatians chapter 2. You've got also people. They may claim to have grace and they may be good to be around and everything. But there are also people in verse 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So here we have, now we got a different kind of person here. We've got somebody here who says they're going to help, says they're going to have grace, and they're involved in your lives, and you've got a grip on the liberty that Christ has given you, and they're involved in your life, and yet deep down they want to get you back into bondage. Why is that? Because they're still in bondage. We can put on the church face, and we can make like everything's hunky dory, and yet you've got a desire to bring somebody back into that bondage. Is that Paul? Again, like I said Sunday night, is this what I do here? I mean, we have the risen Savior, we have a Bible, we have absolutely marvelous doctrine in Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians. I mean, just and Romans. I mean, just marvelous stuff. Yet, look at Timothy, look at Titus. I mean, there's the stuff that we still preach, and Paul says, listen, do that. The risen Savior says, listen, do that. Speak those things. Exhort on that stuff, and rebuke, and with all authority. He still expects that out of his preachers. He still expects that out of the fathers. And he still expects that we should still try to be preached to do the right thing. And if we don't want to do that stuff, that's very easily to accuse a Paul preacher that's beyond the doctrine stuff, that he's trying to put you back into... Is he trying to put you back into bondage? No. Listen, you got a judgment seat coming up. You've got people looking at you. You got your kids looking at you. They not only need to see you doing right, they need to know how you handle it when you mess up. We've got God's grace. We've got God's mercy. We've got this imputation. What a marvelous time to teach. I was talking to somebody yesterday. What a marvelous time to teach a risen Savior's teachings is when a dad messes up, yells at his kids, does something downright stupid within the family. Trying to do the right thing, trying to live to please the Savior, coming to church and doing the whole thing. And then a mother, same thing. Just totally blow it. And we've all done this. We've all totally blown it somewhere along the line. And have we ruined it? No. What an opportunity to teach the children or the teenagers or whatever, or the neighbors or your friend, how God is taking care of that thing. And then just get on with the day. But we've got people that are trying to bring us back into a bondage, and it's not Paul. It's the Jesus teachings, or it's the world bondage, that sort of a thing. If you look at verse 5 and 6, he says, to whom, and that's these people that might bring us into bondage, he says, to whom we gave place by subjection, and he listened to them, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat... See, these people that come in that have this grace or whatever, and they're trying to get you back into bondage, apparently, verse 6, because it says, but of those who seem to be somewhat, some of these people really think they're somebody. They really think they got it together. They really think God's blessing them. You know, the other day God told me something, and I'm so tired of hearing that. But they say, they talk like that. God has shown me in my heart, da 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 da. Have you been reading your Bible? I've been too busy, but God has shown me you're a liar. That's not how God operates today. And so these people that try to bring us back into that bondage, they think they're really somewhat special. They think they're somewhat. I like that. They're somewhats who seem to be somewhat. And how does Paul deal with that, the risen Savior? Whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. I like that. I just like that. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So when they recognized that Paul was who Paul was supposed to be here to the Gentiles, some of them caught on. I like that. It says in verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. And I think I preached about that. How did they perceive God's grace in him? You can think about it, maybe because in who Paul was before, and now they see who he is today, and so they recognize God's grace in him. Do people recognize God's grace in you? Well, don't forget, there's all these other things on that list as well. Reprove, rebuke, and all that stuff too. But whatever it was in this case, they saw it, and it says that they gave him the right hand of fellowship, and they were okay with him. But he was around some people who wanted to bring them back into the mess that they were in beforehand. So sometimes when we seek God's help, sometimes the answer for the folks that are trying to help isn't from God. But it's going to sure look like it is. And there's a lot of that today. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Here's another one. Here's something else people do. They want God's help. Okay, so but the help me God, help me God. And again, the sermon has help me God, but with a question mark at the end. They really want God's help, but do they really? Because it says here in verse 25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. There's a lot of people out there that want to still be under that schoolmaster. Matter of fact, they believe so much about that that the only way to fix America is to put it back under the schoolmaster. Matter of fact, the only way for you to figure out things is to get you back to the law. I'll talk about it a little bit later. One of the common directions I'm noticing is how there's a big movement again. Here we go, you know, things going on in the country that makes money for people, is to get back to Genesis. To go back to Genesis, the creation crowd. They figure that if we could just go back to the creation and quit believing in evolution and believe in God creating and go back to the first 11 chapters of Genesis, that will fix America. Because that will be God's design, and let's go back to God's original design. No, we can't go back to God's original design. Yes, I believe in creation. No, I don't believe in evolution. But I don't believe going back to... The main emphasis is the fact that let's go back and let's believe that God created everything, and that'll fix everything because then we'll go back under God's design. That is no different than the Hallelujah Acres guy who says, let's go back and let's eat like they did in the garden, and then we will be healthy. And eat raw this and raw that and all that kind of stuff. And some people had their cancer healed, but some people have had their cancer healed by chemotherapy and losing their hair. I mean, some people have been healed by doctors. Oh, there's always exceptions. Well, some guy started eating raw radishes the rest of his life and his cancer went away and he was too hot to be around. I mean, those things can happen. But the teaching to go back to the Garden of Eden eating-wise is wrong. Plus, there's chemicals in the raw foods and everything. So it's just silly. This guy's making a fortune off of this thing. Baptist King James guy. Going into churches, teaching that if you don't eat the way they did in the garden, you are sinning. Stuff like that just stirs me up. And the same thing about, let's go back to Genesis. Let's go back and believe that God's the creator of this earth, which is true, and he was. But that is not going to fix anything. We're going to go right back to the schoolmaster. Right back to the beginning of the design, which we've already been through history of it. Let's go back to the Model A. Or T, whichever came first. Break your hand starting the thing, you know. Let's go back to horses. Farming, just do what you're trying to do now. Let's get a bunch of horses out there. Let's do that. Let's go back to old days. Well, that's not getting help from God at all. Man, it's a crazy... Look at Ephesians chapter... We're just talking this morning. Look at Ephesians chapter... I think it's chapter 3. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Speaking of creation crowd, going back to creation, evolution, that type of thing, creationists. Many of them are not King James, by the way. Some of them are, but they don't rightly divide, and they're leading their followers back to the law, back to the gospel law. But an interesting, I still haven't had an opportunity to do this, but these people that believe in creation, but they have different Bibles. Verse 9, I don't know if your Bible's marked, we've talked about this before, have taken out the phrase by Jesus Christ. Their own Bible they use takes the fact that Jesus Christ was the Creator. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. They take that out of their Bible. Why would a creationist use a Bible that cuts up creation? It's just like, hello, do you not know that? See what I'm saying? Now, why would they follow that verse? A creationist should be a King James Bible guy. Because that tells us who creation was created by. So it's just amazing to me. Let's do another one here. We've got a couple seconds here. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 again. People ask help from God, but they really don't want it, or they're not asking it properly. They're not looking for it. I'll put it that way, looking for it properly. Here's one. This is in Galatians chapter 3. They misunderstand the blessing of Abraham. They want God to bless them. If you look at Galatians 3:25, I want Galatians 3:25. What do I want? 14. I'm looking at the other. Okay, yeah, 3:14. Duh. Thank you. Who said that? Good, Scott. You get the extra jelly bean today. And the folks out there are going, is that how you get these folks to keep coming to church, is you give them jelly beans? There's still a few left. They're a little hard and old, but, you know. Galatians 3:14. Let the blessing of Abraham... Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Verse 13. He's done that. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. Being made a curse for us. How do you do that? I have no clue. I'm going to believe it, though. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Colon. So we're not done yet. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, if we go back to Genesis chapter 12, we hear a lot of this. I haven't studied this thing through completely at all. These are just observations here. We keep hearing all the time that what's happening to America is because we're no longer supporting Israel like we used to. You know, something happened in the White House a day or two before Katrina. I'm not sure what it was. We stunk on Israel somehow. Something happened between America and Israel when the earthquake in San Francisco hit or whatever. In Oakland, when the highway squashed everybody. Boy, how many think of that when you drive through under that stuff nowadays? You drive into a parking lot, these parking lots, and your roof is like going by this, and this is when you're thinking, because see, some of those people didn't die in that Oakland thing. They're still alive, and they're like alive in this much room. You want to talk about me going bonkers. It's to have a parking lot fall on me, I still live. So if I'm like that, what did who's that pastor? Pastor Popoff. Shoot me quick, because how do I get into that? I don't know. But we think that America is having the troubles we're having is because we're rejecting Israel more and more. And we look at here verse 2, Genesis 12:2. And I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So the blessing of Abraham is going to be in the fact that whoever takes care of them and blesses them will receive a blessing in return. And so, but we see with Paul here something really quite different. Let's go back to it again in Galatians 3. Really quite different. You know that we're just waiting for a tragedy to hit to America because we've already stunk on Israel. We've already told them not to attack Iran. We've already told them not to do this. We've already cut back money. Obama and Netanyahu, I so like that guy's name. Obama and Netanyahu, it's not Obama's, but Netanyahu, that is such a name your kids Netan. Then you have another one, Yahoo, and these are your kids, Netanyahu. Anyway, you'd have to be Jewish to do that, I guess. Oh, Benjamin? Okay, one kid could be Ben. He'd be the happiest kid of the bunch. Ben and Netan and Yahoo, you know. Oh, well. Anyway, not doing well. America and Israel's not doing well right now. So if there are people preaching, boy, you just be waiting. God's judgment's going to probably have some kind of a meteor come down on Tushy somewhere. It's just we're just waiting for this disaster. No. Look at Galatians 3:14 again. 13 again. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Okay? 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Okay, so he redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Right? Now, Romans chapter 4. Where does Abraham fit into our picture here at all? Romans chapter 4. Verse 21. Abraham had faith. Actually, verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that when he had what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's good. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. Look at Romans chapter 11. Sure, back in the old land days, you take care of Israel, God will take care of you. But we're not in a land kingdom today. This is not his kingdom. This is not of importance right now. We see verse 11 of chapter 11. Have they stumbled that they should fall, the Jews? No. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So we see that what did we receive the blessing of Abraham? It's the fact that God's righteousness is imputed to us. It's the fact that we have the risen Savior by faith. And that's through Paul. Paul is the one that brings us up to date as such to the blessing of Abraham. Oh, 10:25. Okay, sorry. Let's take a break.